Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
The passage of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning come from the book of Proverbs, and you can find them. We're going to be looking at four different passages. You can see them printed in your bulletin there, or you can, if you have a physical Bible, open up and be ready to turn a little bit. We're going to be in Proverbs 14, 21, 16, 2, 17, 9, and then 26, 18 through 21. And I'm going to read that first, those passages for us first, and pray, and then we'll dive in. And so hear now God's word to you and me this morning. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I am only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us to worship and that you call us to come not bringing anything we have to give you, but simply to come and receive from you. And so I pray that you'd help us, however we're coming in this morning, to believe that, Lord, to move into a posture where we are ready to receive and to hear from you. Lord, I think about all the little gatherings of your people that you're calling to worship this morning all over our city. Lord, I pray specifically for our brothers and sisters at Hope Old Providence, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be among them and use their worship, be with Matt, Lord, as he preaches the same thing for our brothers and sisters at Hope Cotswold. Would you bless their worship as well, Sid Druin, as he's preaching, and Lord, all the other churches throughout the city, state, or world, Lord, thank you that you are always at work, making us more and more into the image of Christ. And so would you do that again this morning through this time? Give us ears to hear what you'd have us hear. Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe the good news of the gospel, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the first birthday presents I received as an adult was a weed eater from my parents back in 2013. At the time, Sarah and I were newly married and were renting a house in Winston-Salem, and I had a mower, but I didn't have a weed eater. And I needed that to be able to keep the yard looking good, or at least to attempt to keep the yard looking good. And so I asked my parents for this weed eater. It was just an old school gas-powered one. This was, I think, right before the battery-powered ones got popular. And so I received this gift, and I was as excited as you could be to receive a gift like this. I was set and ready to take on the yard. And yet, little did I know, as I received this gift, that it would be the start of a decade-long battle between the weed eater and I. A battle that would end finally when I did get one of the battery-powered ones a few years back. But admittedly, this battle was probably my fault. I probably wasn't doing what I needed to do on the front end to take care of this weed eater. But over the years, it seemed like it would never start the first time I tried to use it. So I would mow and then go grab the weed eater to trim the edges of the yard and to finish the process, but it would never start. However, because I needed it to finish the job, it became essential that I learn how to repair it. And there's a parallel, I think, to our topic today as we continue our study of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in Proverbs for four more weeks, counting today, before we begin our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's going to take us through the fall up into the Advent season. And in these final 4 weeks in Proverbs, we're going to be focusing on wisdom for our relationships. Wisdom for relationships like our friendships, in dating and marriage, in our families. That's where we're headed the next 3 weeks. But before we get into wisdom for those specific relationships, we need to first talk about how we repair relationships. And why? Well, because relationships are kind of like that old weed eater I used to have. They're completely necessary for us to be whole and healthy human beings. God is a relational God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three persons in one God. God himself is a relationship. And so being made in his image, we can't not have relationships. And if we don't, we disintegrate. We become unhealthy. There's been a lot of conversation around that lately with what's been called our epidemic of loneliness and isolation in America. So relationships are completely necessary. But the hard part about relationships is they do break down. Due to sin in the world, due to the sin that remains in us, sometimes just due to the hard circumstances of life, our relationships break down and they need to be repaired. And becoming wise, and that's what we're talking about in this series on Proverbs, is to become someone and to become a community of people who know how to do that. And so that's where we're gonna hang out this morning, around this idea of repairing relationships. How do we do it? How do we become a community who works through relational breakdown, both big and small, with wisdom? And as we look at some of these Proverbs this morning, we're going to see three things. Number one, what to do to keep our relationships from breaking down. You can think about it like preventive maintenance. Number two, what to do when our relationships do break down. So this is a more fuller fix we need. And then third and finally, where do we find the motivation to do and to keep doing this hard work of repair? And so let's jump into this first one. What to do to keep our relationships from breaking down? As I said, preventive maintenance. And I said this was probably the issue with my weed eater. I probably wasn't doing what I needed to do for it on the front end. And the same kind of thing, you think about it, can happen with your car. You're not getting your oil changed regularly. You're not taking your car when it's not completely broken down to get checked on, so you don't get to that place where it is completely broken down. The same is true with our bodies. As I get older and still try to push myself physically, I've learned the hard way just how much I need the preventive work. Like, I need to stretch. I need to do mobility exercises. And I might still break down if I do those things, I've found, but at least I'm doing what I can do to help. And there are preventative actions you and I can take like that in our relationships. Actions that keep us from getting to the point where things are so broken down. And there are too many for me to name all of them right now. But let me give you a few here in Proverbs. I'm going to give you four. And I'm following some of the work Tim and Kathy Keller have done in their really helpful daily devotional on Proverbs called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. But let's just walk through these four. Number one, let's start here. Lower yourself. Number one, lower yourself. Look at Proverbs 14:21. It says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And so to despise someone, it means to have contempt for them. It means to look at someone with a different perspective than God has. When God looks at a human being, anyone, no matter who they are, he sees the dignity, value, and worth of someone who's made in his image. And John Calvin goes on to say in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that just the image of God in a person alone, no matter who they are, no matter what's going on with them, makes them so valuable that, as he says, they are, quote, worthy of your giving yourself and all your possessions. And that's why the proverb says you're a sinner if you despise your neighbor, if you don't recognize the inherent value they have, if you put yourself higher than them and think you're better than they are. That's why it says it's blessed is the person who doesn't do that, the one who's generous to the poor. That person is someone who's living in line with reality and with God's heart. But this attitude applies beyond how we relate to our poor and struggling neighbors. The principle applies to everyone we're in relationship with. Because it's so easy to do this. We find reasons every day to elevate ourselves above the people around us. And sadly, sometimes we do this most often with the people we love the most, that we're closest with. We look at our lives and we compare the way we approach things. So the way we work, the way we do parenting, the way we do exercise, the way we eat and spend money and travel, our appearance, spiritual maturity, and service. We look at these things, we compare and contrast, and it's so easy for you and I to raise ourselves up above other people. And whatever it is, we know from experience, it's miserable to be in a relationship with someone who does this. Whether they're telling you they're above you explicitly in their words, or whether it's just a vibe they're giving off. And so first, wisdom means to lower yourself. That's one of the most important things you can do to build up your relationships and to keep them from breaking down. But then second, and following closely along with that, is this: be critical of yourself and be charitable towards others. Be critical of yourself, but be charitable towards others. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And especially that first line, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes," meaning you and me are almost always going to think we have pure motives in what we think and do. But God's the one who really knows. God's the one who weighs the spirit. And so we need to stop being so confident that our ways are pure. And that's what I mean when I say be critical of yourself. You can be too critical of yourself in a way that you're downplaying the image of God in you, and as a Christian, downplaying the fact that you are literally a new creation in Christ. But wisdom means to be aware that your motives are almost never totally pure. There's always some kind of self-centeredness that's creeping in, and so we need to be aware of that with a healthy self-criticism. And there's a moment in C.S. Lewis's book, The Horse and His Boy, from the Narnia series, that I think illustrates really well what healthy self-criticism can look like and what God's inviting us into with this. And so in the book, Bree the horse is proud, he's vain, he talks down to the other characters, he's obsessed with his own physical appearance, and he doesn't believe Aslan, the lion, is an actual physical lion. But then one day, Aslan, the real Aslan, shows up and confronts him. And he says, "Now, Bree, you poor, proud, frightened horse, draw near. Nearer still, my son, do not dare not to dare. Touch me, smell me. Here are my paws, here is my tail, these are my whiskers. I am a true beast." Then Bree responds, "Aslan," in a shaken voice, "I'm afraid I must be rather a fool." Aslan goes on to say, "Happy the horse who knows that while he is still young." See, when you're wise, you're critical of yourself like that, in a healthy way that actually makes you happier. You're able to say, I must be rather a fool. Maybe I can't see it, but I'm sure I'm off, at least in some way. I'm sure somehow I'm missing something. So be critical of yourself. But then the other side is to be charitable towards others. Because only God can weigh our motives, we shouldn't act like we can read the motives of our friends or our spouses, our family members. It's easy to believe the best about our own motives and the worst about someone else's. That's unwise. And again, leads to breakdown. Then third, don't seek arguments. Don't seek arguments. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs 26, 20 and 21. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And yeah, sometimes it's fun to have an argument, right? Like a barbershop argument over sports, or friendly argument over what's the best restaurant, or what's the best music. And the way some of us are wired, we enjoy debate. We just like that. And that's okay in the right setting and with the right heart. But this is saying there's a danger about being the kind of person who's always looking for an argument. Being the kind of person who picks everything apart. Someone who can't be wrong. Someone who always has to have the last word. Someone who can't let a simple disagreement pass by. Proverbs calls someone like this a quarrelsome person. And it says they're like throwing wood onto a fire. It says when you do this in your relationships, it's like throwing wood on the fire to the point that it can eventually burn your relationship down to the ground. And so rather, we need to learn the wisdom of when an argument is truly needed and appropriate, how to admit when we're wrong and say, I'm sorry, in an argument, and how to let go of our need for the power that comes from being right. More preventive maintenance. And then lastly, in a similar manner, be careful about humor. Look at the two verses just before this, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. And I found this one so convicting. Someone who's not naturally a straight shooter kind of person, humor is the way I can actually do all three of the things we just talked about not doing. I mean, sadly, I know from experience, you can make a joke in a way that raises yourself above someone else, that imputes bad motives to them, and tries to win the argument all at the same time. But you can say it in a funny way that brushes it off. Like after you're done, I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. I'll take it so seriously. To build up our relationships rather than break them down, we have to learn to filter our jokes and funny comments. So the question for you and me doesn't need to be, is this funny? Will it get a laugh? But is this loving? Is this kind? Or am I trying to throw an arrow? Even if I'm the only one who knows I'm doing it. If so, I need to let it go. It's not worth it. The laugh isn't worth it. Wise people are quick to make fun of themselves, but slow to make fun of other people. And so what can we do to keep our relationships from breaking down? Well, I think these four practices are a good start. If we learn to lower ourselves, be critical of ourselves, but charitable towards others. If we learn to not seek out arguments all the time and to be careful with our humor, surely that will help us. But we have to move on to the next point because unfortunately our relationships do break down. You stay in any relationship long enough and it will happen to one degree or another. And that doesn't mean we throw out all the proactive stuff, but it does mean we need to learn a fuller fix, what to do when they really do break down. And so what do we do when our relationships to break down? And this takes us to the practice at the very center of the Christian faith, the practice of forgiveness. And look how Proverbs 17:9 in particular teaches us about forgiveness. It says this, it says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And let's do a little bit work on that. To cover an offense doesn't mean to cover up an offense. It's not saying cover it up in the sense that you act like it didn't happen or it doesn't matter. In fact, Proverbs 10:18 says the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. So it's not good to cover up something and act like it didn't happen when it did and when you're hurt. To cover means something else. Think about it this way. Years ago, I was here at church one evening doing a premarital counseling meeting with a couple, and during our session, I heard a loud crash from the parking lot area and went out there and saw that somebody had taken a rock and thrown it through one of the windows in my car. And they'd taken my backpack, which was in the car, and I think they were hoping for like a laptop or something good. Instead, what they found were sweaty gym clothes from earlier in the day. So they thankfully left the backpack in the parking lot down the hill, and I got it back. But now the question was for me, what do I do with this broken window? The question was, is my insurance going to cover this? How much are they going to pay for me to get it fixed? And that's kind of like what we're talking about here. To cover in Proverbs 17:9 is to absorb the damages, to take the damages of the offense upon yourself and pay the cost. That's what it means to forgive. Not to ignore or cover over the offense, but to cover it yourself, to say personally, I'll take it on. I'll incur the debt myself and not hold it over you anymore. And this is why the second part of this proverb is so important when it says that you shouldn't repeat a matter. And in fact, that's actually a good test to know if you've forgiven someone. Are you repeating what they've done to you? Do you repeat the offense? Do you repeat it to that person? Do you keep bringing it up? Every time you see them, do you keep saying, hey, every time we're together, let's rehash this again, the way you hurt me? Do you repeat it to other people? Are you going over it with your other friends when you're with them? And then even if you don't do either one of those, do you repeat it to yourself? Do you keep coming back to it in your mind every time you think about this person or every time you see them or every time someone else mentions their name? If that's what you're doing, you probably haven't forgiven them. You probably have more work that you need to do. And what I like about this verse in light of what we're talking about is it's instructing us to do this in the context of seeking love and trying to cultivate close relationships. I mean, it says whoever does repeat a matter separates close friends. And Bruce Waltke, who's a commentator on Proverbs, he points out that the motive here for forgiveness in this verse is actually a desire for future friendship. That's what you're going after. You don't simply want to repair the relationship. You want it to get better. And let me insert a caveat here. There are relationships where hurt happens, and while God still calls you to forgive, the relationship is not going to get better. Like sometimes you need to forgive someone, but the relationship needs to end. Sometimes you're hurt by someone, and you need to commit to forgiving them, even if it takes a lot of time. You need to do that, and then you need to call the police. Right, that's important to say. Forgiveness doesn't always mean automatically the relationship is going to get better and you're going to get closer. But here I want us to think about the more regular ways we experience breakdown in our relationships with the people we're close with. In these cases, the proverb is saying forgiveness is the way to deeper intimacy, to closer friendship together. And one of the ways you know you've come into a group of people filled with godly wisdom is that they have deep friendships. And you can tell the more you're around that there's more going on than these are just people that naturally like each other or that they just have a lot in common. You can tell it goes deeper than that, even if you can't name it, but you know you like it. You know you want it for yourself. And then the more you're around them, you learn that's because this is what they've done. They've been in relationship long enough that they've experienced breakdown, but rather cover over it or rather cut each other off. They've moved into it with courage and grace, seeking to cover one another in forgiveness. I mean, when we came to Hope 12 years ago, we liked it right away and were drawn to the community and the relationships it seemed like people had with one another that were very close. But the more we got involved and the closer I got to the center, the more I saw this was such a big part of it. This practice of seeking love by moving into conflict for the purpose of offering forgiveness and grace. And as someone like me who would naturally rather cover over things that happen and would want people to do that for me when I hurt them, that was kind of scary. Like, I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I can be in this kind of community. But God has been patient and kind for me. And as he has, I've been able to experience some of this myself in marriage and in friendships with my kids. And I'm not trying to romanticize this. It's not easy. It is scary. And some of you are more natural cutoff people. But the bottom line is, wise people are people who value forgiveness. They're people who are quick to repent and ask for forgiveness when they've done the hurting. and they're people who are quick to cover and offer forgiveness when they've been hurt. And that's the kind of community we want to be here. We want to be a community that feels that way, that people come in and experience that way. And so finally, we need to talk about where to find the motivation to do and to keep doing this hard work of repair. I mean, that's a great vision of the intimacy and depth we can have as we do the hard work of building up and repairing our relationships. But it is that. It is hard work. Hard work to do all the preventive stuff, and even harder to do forgiveness when a relationship is broken down. And so where do we go? Right, what can help us get there? Well, there's a story, there's a moment in the Gospels when Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him a question about forgiveness. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Then Jesus answered and said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And Jesus saying 77 times is saying a way of saying there's no limit to the amount of times that you should forgive your brother when he sins against you. And obviously, that's a hard thing for Jesus to say. You can imagine that Peter's maybe a little confused, certainly overwhelmed by that. And so Jesus goes on to tell a story, to further unpack what he's saying. And he tells of a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he calls one of his servants before him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, it took 20 years of labor to earn one talent. So this is an astronomical amount of money. People who try to estimate in terms of our dollar value today will say it would be anywhere from hundreds of millions to tens of billions of dollars. So crazy amount of money. Jesus is being hyperbolic here. He's exaggerating the number to make a point. And so the man, clearly he can't repay that. All he can do is fall to his knees, plead, and beg for the king to forgive his debt, and he does. You could say he covers his debt in an act of remarkable grace. Nevertheless, the servant goes from there and refuses to forgive the debt of one of his peers who owes him a mere 100 denarii, which is only about 100 days of labor. And eventually this comes back to the master who forgave the 10,000 talents, and he's furious. And here's what Jesus has him say. In verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In other words, have you not understood what I've done for you? Do you not understand the connection between what I've done for you and what you should then do for others? With the story, Jesus is explaining to Peter and to you and me where we can find the motivation to do the hard work of relationship repair over and over and over again, as many as 70 times seven with our brothers and sisters when they hurt us. We find it in the fact that God, the real King, and our true Master has repaired our relationship with Him. Because when it comes to our relationship with God, we're like that servant who owes the astronomical amount of money. We did have a debt so great we could never pay it back, and yet God, in His mercy, forgives our debt. He clears the books of it, but not without paying the cost Himself. To do it, He had to send His own Son to become like a servant. He had to send Jesus to take on our debt, to absorb our sins and the damages they caused upon Himself. And because He did that for you and me on the cross, what that means is our relationship with Him is totally repaired. It's restored fully when we put our faith in Him. Our sins have been so far removed from us, they never have to be repeated again. And in our union with the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, His righteousness covers us completely. Because of what God has done through Christ, Jesus would have to be taken out of heaven and put back in the grave for our relationship with Him to be broken down again. That's how secure it is. He didn't just say, "I'll repair it for you once, and now it's on you for the rest of your life to make sure it stays that way." No, it's secure in Jesus for all eternity. This is why, as Paul says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, not even your sin. If you're in Christ Jesus, where does the motivation come from to do this kind of hard relational work? It comes here, Tim Keller says in his great book called Forgive, talking about this very parable, this story Jesus tells in Matthew 18. He says, the only thing that will change a servant acting like a king, which is what you and I are doing, when we treat those around us poorly, when we raise ourselves above others, when we refuse to forgive someone when they've hurt us. The only thing, he says, that will change a servant acting like a king is getting a view of the amazing love of the king who became a servant. It's to see and to be transformed by the amazing love of our king. We sang it earlier, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Relationships with our friends, spouses, families, our brothers and sisters here in the church are one of the greatest gifts God gives us. This side of heaven, they will break down, but through the power of God's repairing love given to you and me in the gospel, these breakdowns can not only be repaired, but they can be deepened and improved. We just have to stay close to Jesus, our God who repairs his relationship with us, and as his amazing love fills our heart, we can learn to follow in his footsteps, doing the hard but glorious work of repairing our relationships and so becoming the kind of community that does have that sort of depth and connection that makes people on the outside say, I don't really know what that is. I don't really know what it is about that group of people, but I know I want to be a part of that. So let me pray and ask God to help us become more and more of that kind of community. Let's pray. Father, I confess, as the one standing up here sharing this morning, just how much easier it is to say this and preach this and get excited about it than it is to do it. And so I ask that you would be merciful to all of us, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the ability to see your amazing love. The amazing love of Jesus, the King who became a servant for us. Would you melt our hearts with your love in him so that we would be able to move into our relationships and to do all these kinds of things on the front end, to love people well, to build up our relationships, but also when they do inevitably break down to one degree or another, be quick to offer forgiveness. Be quick when it's our fault, to ask for forgiveness. Lord, would you help all of us to do this together? And so we would reflect the glory of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.